Proverbs 30, verse number 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they're exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their homes or houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Ask Heavenly Father that we may glean a lesson from each of these creatures. We pray that our Savior might be glorified in the process. Govern this service, we pray. Govern our hearing and our speaking. Govern our hearts. Govern our minds. We pray for the glory of our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. As I said last week, our proverbist is now in the midst of a few places where he's gathered things together, three or four or five things together, all related in one fashion or another, and he ties kind of similar lessons to them. We're going to skip over some of them, just as we have skipped over Proverbs now for the last couple of years, here and there. And then every once in a while, there'll be one that jumps out at me, one little group that jumps out, and we'll spend a little bit of time on that. Our verses tonight bring me back to my childhood, back to those days when I loved collecting little creepy, crawly critters. I'd pin them and put them on boards and find out what they were named and this and that and the other thing. We have some of those here this evening. Job once said, "Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee." Tell us what, Job? What shall they tell us? They teach us about the Creator. And they remind us of some of our responsibilities as creatures or children of God. We'll do a little exposition looking at these various verses. And then we'll try to make an application or two when we get down toward the end. Verse number 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. In this case, wisdom is not referring to salvation. It is not a personification of the Savior, as it has been earlier on in the book of Proverbs. This time, we're talking about the ability to do things well. We all have a few of those. These four little creatures are wise in earthly areas, in areas where the Lord created them to serve Him, to glorify Him. There's a tendency growing out of our pride to think that since we are wiser than some people in this area or this area, therefore we are wiser than that person generally, or we're just a better person than that individual because we are wise in these things. And he is not. But it may not be the case. Just because we may know something better than someone else doesn't mean that we are a better person. Someone might know more about auto mechanics than me. That might be hard to believe, but it's a possibility. And you may know more about astrophysics than I do. You may be a better accountant than I am. Well, these things don't make us better or wiser in an overall sense. We just have areas of skill, areas of knowledge. Some time ago, I sent Judy a link to a news video. This was produced for some television station. It was a short clip that went in the news, I believe. I sent her a clip about an elderly man who was suffering from cerebral palsy. He was at least 60. So he'd been suffering this debilitating disease for many, many, many years. six decades or more. And it had rendered him unable to speak very well. He could not move very quickly. He was unable to live on his own. He had to live in a home. He was unable to get a job. He was unable to function in an ordinary sort of way, quote unquote, ordinary. And then someone gave him a manual typewriter. Somebody set a typewriter in front of him, not an electric, a manual typewriter. And he started playing with that typewriter. You have to understand this cerebral palsy means that he may try to put his finger down over here and it ends up over here. But he worked at this, learning how to type with one finger, very painstakingly, very slowly, and pretty soon he was creating works of art using two or three or four letters on this manual typewriter. He created a replica of the Mona Lisa using two or three different letters for shading and so on. He did animal pictures. He did landscapes. He did cityscapes. He did portraits. It was amazing. Among other things, he accurately, as I say, replicated well-known pieces of art. And here is a man who could hardly speak, could hardly control his finger. But he's a better artist than I will ever be. He's amazing. Even though he could barely control his movements, his body's movements. Just because someone or some things are little when compared to other people's standards doesn't necessarily mean that they don't have their own excellencies. Furthermore, just because someone or something is considered little in the earth, to quote Agor here, doesn't mean that they're considered little in the sight of God. For example, ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Verse 25. From what I understand, in other parts of the world, there are some pretty big ants. I mean, huge ants. Well, maybe not that big, but great big ants. We don't have the great big ants around here. The only ones that really bother me, the only ones that invade the church building, and they do that quite regularly, the only ones that come into my house are itty bitty tiny little, if there weren't more than one or two of them at a time, I wouldn't even know that they were there, but they usually come in big bunches. But they are little creatures. And it doesn't take much to put a shoe on top of 100 of them, killing them in big bunches. They are a people not strong, but they are smart enough, and they are industrious enough to use their short lives to prepare for winter and to prepare for their children and their grandchildren. They just keep going and going and going and going. It's just the way they are. The word meat in the Bible usually just refers to some sort of food. Don't picture a beefsteak necessarily. They prepare their food in their way. The lion, the king of the beasts, may go for days or even weeks without eating simply because he can't find something to catch and devour. These ants, no problem. Even though the heat may be turning the grass into tinder, there is something for that ant to eat, and he survives. And how big is the brain of those ants? If that little ant is that big entirely, how big is his brain? Is microscopic or almost such? Where did he learn how to do these things? Does he go to school and learn these things? Does he use his mind to prepare for the winter? God created it in that itty-bitty creature. God gave him that ability. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, Consider her ways and become wise. Be wise. Verse 26. Then there's the coney. The conies are feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. A coney is a rodent. He's bigger than a mouse, smaller than a rabbit. They are quite common in the Middle East, but they have relatives everywhere. I suppose that locally our marmots are related to conies. When we first moved here back in 90, we'd go down to Falls Park and there would be marmots everywhere, popping up, yelling at us and disappearing again. And then further on down, they were found all over town, these marmot creatures. It's been years since I've seen any marmots in Post Falls. I suppose there probably are some over on the other side of the river, over in Quinlan Park, that area. But it's safe to say they are a feeble folk. They are in danger to traps, if nothing else. The city probably wanted to get rid of them. By the way, the word folk in verse number 26, they are feeble folk, is the same word as people in verse number 25. Same Hebrew word. It's most often translated people, and the second way that it's most often translated is nation. So we have a nation of these conies, or a nation of these ants. Generally, conies are at-risk people. Their lives are in danger. I can see how they might adapt to live in a rocky area. They're related to gophers and groundhogs, I suppose, who live out there in the prairies where there, generally speaking, aren't much in the way of rocks. But I clearly see the Creator giving this animal a desire to live among the rocks. Again, the Creator.
Yes.
Verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. When my family, as a kid, when we lived in Omaha, Nebraska, the nearest mountains, quote-unquote, were the Black Hills in western South Dakota. The closest place where we could camp, which we'd always done before we'd moved to Omaha, was the Black Hills. So nearly every summer for 5-6 years, we would go to the Black Hills. And we were kids, and we didn't like to drive for too many hours like we do as adults. So generally speaking, we would stop somewhere along, camp somewhere in Nebraska before we got to the Black Hills. I remember one year when I was 8 or 9 years old, Nebraska was infested with locusts. Grasshoppers. Not just grasshoppers, I mean monstrous grasshoppers. And we had to stop and camp in this place. There were no trees. There was no water. It was just a place to park and get to the Black Hills the next day. And it was infested with these locusts. And despite my love of critters, with every step we took, we were crunching grasshoppers. It was disgusting. It was something I have never forgotten. It's there in the back of my head. We may not like locusts. We may not enjoy this kind of animal. But God loves them. He loves them as much as He does white horses and eagles, I suppose. And He has used them for His glory on several occasions. Jehovah has sent swarms of locusts from one place to another, usually for the purpose of judgment of some sort. Those creatures by the millions, if not the billions, still yet today plague certain parts of the world. There are scientists, an army of scientists, and they have their stormtroopers whose job it is to keep those locust swarms from developing or moving. Locusts don't have a king or queen. Bees do. Other insects sometimes do. And yet, they move en masse from here to there. They may not have a king, they may not have a queen, but they do have a God.
Yes.
Why do they know how to move? Well, the Lord tells them. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands, to wherever the Lord sends them. And verse 28. Then there's the spider. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. What is the meaning of this spider grabbing hold with the hands? I noticed that some of my old theologians wanted to talk about the spider using her hands to weave her web. Well, I'm not sure that's biologically accurate. And if so, then that's not what Solomon or Egger is talking about here. I'm thinking of something more simple. When a spider wants to move into your palace, it just walks there on its hands and feet. Is there a difference between hands and feet in a spider? When it wants to enter your house, it just moseys in. And oftentimes, there he is on the ceiling or in a corner. He's hanging, or she's hanging up there with her feet, or her hands, if you like. The spider taketh hold with her hands, hanging from the ceiling, in king's palaces. Egger knows about this. He's seen these spiders in Solomon's palace. It may not mean much to you, but I found it interesting that Egger refers to this spider as female. Isn't that interesting? And it's perhaps not so obvious in the Hebrew, but there it is. From my limited education, I seem to remember that nearly every spider you meet is female. The males don't last very long, oftentimes with the encouragement of the female. So pretty much, when you see a full-grown spider, it's a female. Notice also that Egger's other creatures are all in families or nations or groups, and this is a singular creature. Usually, unless we're talking about a herd of brand new baby spiders, they're singular creatures. The proverbist simply says it's difficult, it may be impossible, to keep those singular spiders out of your palace. Now, let's consider some application of these four creatures. First, when it comes to the admiration of others, size and individual strength should not be overly considered. The ants are a people not strong. The conies are a feeble folk. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. When I was in Bible school, every week there was chapel. Some schools have them every day. Every week there was a chapel. And there would be some prominent BBF preacher there to exhort us in the things of the Lord. He's always one of the prominent preachers. Everybody knew that preacher's name. They were set forth as examples. They were revered. They were praised to high heaven, quite literally. But for every one of those prominent preachers, there were a dozen or two dozen not so well-known, faithful servants of the Lord, pastoring little churches here and there throughout the fellowship. The faithful Sunday school teacher may lead more people to Christ than the pastor. The layman who's on fire for the Lord may be more important to the church than the man who's behind the pulpit. that prayerful widow who can hardly get to church because of her bad arthritis may have more power with God than the man who's declaring the Word of God. And even that recently saved teenager who's not strong in doctrine, just a weakling as far as that goes, because of her love for the Lord and her desire to share what she knows of Christ, may be a powerful influence for that church and for the glory of the Lord. Don't measure the importance of something by its size or its renown or its name. Second, when it comes to the admiration of others, we should consider the source of that person's wisdom. Where did that Tony learn to live among the rocks? Or that spider? Or that ant? Where did she get her wisdom? From their Creator. Let's not join the secular evolutionists praising the ant for its great abilities and forget the Lord who gave the ant those abilities. We might tend to do that. Let's not do that. Let's put the credit where the credit is due. Wisdom is a gift of God. In us, it should be wisely developed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's see if I can bring all four of these creatures together in one application. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. What is the wisest creature upon the face of the earth? It would have to be the child of God. Not the giraffe, not the elephant, not the dolphin, and not the lost man, the child of God. The wisest creature on the face of the earth. And how did that former foolish sinner become so wise? The grace of God.
Yes, amen.
The salvation of the Lord. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet with the wisdom of God, they make their houses in the rock. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house of salvation upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not." Why? Because it was founded upon a rock. I may be nothing but a feeble coney, but I can tell you right now that my house is built upon the rock of Christ. He is my rock and my salvation, my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Psalm 62 and verse number 2. I may be nothing more than a disgusting little spider, but I have a mansion prepared for me by the Lord Jesus, in the palace of the King of Kings. There I am, stuck to the wall in the palace of the King. A day in God's courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper or even a spider in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 84:10. How is it that locusts have no king, and yet they go forth as an unified army? Command of God. Amen. While they have no human king, while they have no locust king, they have a God. You might say those locusts can be located in the churches of Christ. And from there, they swarm out to take the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth and the Spokane Reservation. They pool their resources. They're just a bunch of locusts. They pool their resources and their energies. They pool their prayers for the work of the Lord. And even though they may be many and diverse in the Lord's church, they are united to do the Lord's work. And ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Who and what is Calvary Independent Baptist Church? It's a feeble little group of ants. Dozens of Christians, maybe conies if you want, locusts, who have covenanted together to obey and serve the Lord. Satan could squash this church very easily if it wasn't protected by Christ Jesus. But we have made our house amidst the rocks of biblical doctrine. We're residing in a protected place. And whenever the enemy comes close, we can scurry back to our place of safety. That is the Lord and His Word. But then at every opportunity, we run out to take advantage of the summer and the daylight to do the work we've been commissioned to do. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. So we cast off the works of darkness and we get about our responsibility, knowing the time that is now high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I think these verses from Agur could be used to encourage the people of the Lord in their responsibilities. They can learn from these little creatures. We are nothing and nobodies, but we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. We just need to make sure that we stay well protected, have our eye on the Lord and His will, and know what we are to do.
Yes.
And do it. Four little creatures used for the glory of the Lord.